Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, it is a joy for us this day to join those crowds in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago who cried out, "Hosanna, praise to the Son of David who has come to save us." It is our joy to join the angels and the saints in the heavens even now as they wave branches for you, O Lord, saying, "Hosanna, worship to the Lamb who was slain, to God who is on the throne, and to his Son who gave his life for us." And so we take these branches, O Lord, from this building to outside of these walls because we are not ashamed to declare, O Lord, that you are the God who has chosen to save us. That Jesus is the King who is worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, may you be so delighted and what happens in the hearts of your people in this place. And would you fill up our hearts this day to marvel once again at what incredible love is this, that we serve a God who would lay down his life for us who you call your friends. We love you. It is our joy to sing these songs of love to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and then put your thumb in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 21 and Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner from the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they'd gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they'd handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I've suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your word, and for many of us in this room, these are very familiar passages. Even the children said, "I already know he rode a donkey." We've heard these stories for decades, some of us. And yet your word, oh God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, is a living, breathing word. And so we open our hearts once again on this Palm Sunday to encounter Jesus, the King of Kings, anew. We open your word, oh God, because we are your children and our hearts long to hear from you. And we trust that you delight in speaking to us. And so in these moments, would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 3 weeks, we have been walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. And today, he finally arrives, making his grand entrance into this city where he knows he will take his last breath in 5 days. It's one of the last chances that he has to declare out loud who he is and what he has come for and what kind of king he is. And so every single way that this scene before us plays out is intentional and is crucial for understanding these exact questions. On this Sunday that Jesus enters Jerusalem, we ask together, what is it that he is telling us about himself? One thing he's telling us that is loud as day is that he is totally in control. The story starts off with Jesus sending his disciples into a village ahead of them, and he tells them exactly what they're going to find. Said, "You're going to find a donkey. She's going to be tied up, and she's going to have her colt right there with her. Untie them and bring them to me." And if they ask you, "Hey, why are you taking our donkey?" which they probably will, just say, "The Lord needs it, and it will be so." Every single thing happened just as Jesus said it would happen. In every detail of this story, Jesus is totally in control. In every detail of our lives' stories, this Jesus is totally in control. He's calling the shots. He's orchestrating the details. He is a man on a mission, and it will go exactly how he intends for it to go. This whole entire week, there is never a moment that Jesus is not in control. When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus in the garden and Peter wants to help his Lord regain his control, he pulls out his sword to take one of those Roman soldiers down. And Jesus says, "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that if I wanted to in this very moment, I could call on 10,000 angels to come and take me from this place? Fear not, Peter. I am in control." And on the cross, the crowds are mocking. "If you are really the Son of God, then why don't you save yourself? Show that you are in control." And Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," saying, "I am in control. And this is the way I am choosing to go." On the best days, the days full of parades and songs and happiness, Jesus is totally in control. And on the worst days, the days of darkness and despair, Jesus is fully in control. Always working all things together for his glory and for our good. What kind of king is this King Jesus? He is the only king who never for an instant loses control. And that is a king who is worthy of our praise. That's a king who is worthy of our trust. What else is Jesus saying about himself as he enters Jerusalem? He is saying that he is the promised king. Matthew says this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. These words were declared by the prophet Zechariah 500 years before Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus on that donkey and that colt of the donkey, he is saying out loud of himself, I am he. I am the Messiah King. I am the one that Yahweh God has been promising for generations, for centuries would come. I am the King of the Jews and I am the King of the Gentiles too. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I am a savior. I am the Lord. I am the promised King of Kings. Amen. All throughout the Gospels, and no less in this moment of his grand entry into Jerusalem, Jesus declares unapologetically who he is. He is God himself, incarnate, come to this earth to save us. As he rides that donkey that was foretold by the prophet, he is saying, I am not just a wise teacher. I am more. And I am not just a spiritual leader in a long line of spiritual leaders. He said, I am more. And I am not just a good example of how to live. I am more. I am God's promise. I am God himself come to earth to turn hearts back to God and to save all who will declare Jesus as the promised king. C.S. Lewis has that famous quote where he said this of Jesus. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. He is saying on that donkey as he rides into Jerusalem unapologetically, I am God's promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And do with that what you will. But Jesus has told us who he is. What else is Jesus telling us? He's telling us what kind of character this king has. Your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey. As I told the kids, and as you know, most kings would make their entry into their great city on a war horse, a chariot of some sort, surrounded by all of their armies in front of them, behind them. Their presence alone would invoke intimidation and awe among the people. They would come in making sure that their arrival brought with it this picture of power and of might, keeping the people in line by this subtle threat to crush anyone who refused to bow to the king. Not so with King Jesus. I mean, he couldn't have had a less intimidating way to enter Jerusalem. Not just on a donkey, the animal that's ridden by common people, by farmers, by average Joes. A donkey alone is enough, but Jesus comes in not just on a donkey, but also on the colt of a donkey. It's really awkward to try to get your mind around that image. Is he like riding two donkeys at once? But Matthew is making this awkward on purpose because he is going to great lengths to try to show us that Jesus is not only the promised king, but look, look how humble of a king he is. Look how he comes, not just on a common animal, but on a baby of a common animal. You see, nothing about Jesus' presence demands that people bow down out of intimidation. And nothing about his presence demands that people obey him out of fear. Oh, he comes to town in a way that will draw hearts to him, not push them away. He comes to be one with us. Not to overpower, not to crush us. What kind of king is this? This is a servant king, humble, on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. That's my king. The crowd shout, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us. The people declaring out loud, this is a king who has come to save. And in this moment, Jesus receives that praise. Jesus has come as the Savior King. What kind of king is King Jesus? He's showing us that he is a sacrificial king. He's entering Jerusalem on this day from the east. Do you know what else is entering Jerusalem the Sunday before Passover from the east? Anybody? What? I don't know what y'all said. I can't hear you. But maybe somebody was right. Just about 5 miles south and east of Jerusalem is this little town called Bethlehem. Anyone know what Bethlehem is known for? Yeah, it's the town that King David was from. You know, it is the place where Jesus was born. Most importantly, Bethlehem is a rural little town with green pastures, perfect for shepherds and for sheep. It's no surprise that the first ones who heard of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem were who? The shepherds, because that's who hangs out in Bethlehem. And they didn't raise just any kind of sheep in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was the specific location chosen for the raising of sacrificial lambs. The lambs that would be required for every Jewish family every year at Passover. The Sunday before Passover, the shepherds from Bethlehem would lead all of their lambs in procession into the city of Jerusalem. And they would come from the east and they would make their way to the temple for inspection for the priest to say, this lamb is good enough to be a Passover lamb. And so people would line the roads as these shepherds came through with their lambs and they would praise God for the sacrifices that God was giving them right there for their sins. Did you know that? This is important for Palm Sunday. And Jesus rides into the city and intentionally he is following the same path as these lambs. I mean, just imagine it. Imagine being in a parade and you're at the back of a line of hundreds and thousands of lambs. It makes sense they would throw their cloaks on the road, doesn't it? Yeah, now you can smell it. The scene comes alive. Where does Jesus go as soon as the parade concludes? You remember? He goes to the temple, the same place where the lambs are going. And he doesn't go to the temple to be inspected like the lambs are. He goes to the temple to inspect it himself, and it doesn't pass the test. This is God's lamb, come to save us once and for all. entering Jerusalem, not with the Roman kings who would come from the west, but behind thousands of lambs who were coming to be slain. What kind of king is this? One who would rather die than be without his people. A sacrificial king who lays down his life for his friends and for his enemies. The Lamb of God, that's Jesus. He's my king. He's my king. On Sunday, the crowds were caught up in this hope of their deepest longing finally being fulfilled. So they waved those branches and they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, God, save us." The thing is, what they envisioned the Son of David would be for them, what they envisioned that he would do for them, wasn't exactly what Jesus had in mind. See, the people of Israel, they had dreamed of a day that one in the line of David would come and would restore the golden days of Israel. They dreamed of one who would come and they would see Israel's political oppressors pushed down once and for all. They would see with this one that was coming in the line of David that the Jewish people were honored and exalted again, that they were feared among the nations again, that their palaces and their temple were renowned again. They'd have their name back. They'd have their power back. They'd have their prestige back. When the Son of David came from them and for them, all would be right again. But Jesus, rather than go and take his seat in the temple, he turns tables over in that place, not what they were expecting. And rather than teach around Jerusalem that week about how Israel's golden days really were coming, he said, "You know, you really got to learn to love your enemies," not the sermon they wanted to hear. And rather than simply preach that he was David's son, he said to the Jewish leaders that week, "Oh, I'm more than that." He said, "I am Yahweh, Lord." And to them, that was a death sentence, blasphemy. Jesus, rather than exalt Jerusalem during that week, he stands on the Mount of Olives and he weeps over it. Rather than share a political stump speech about how the best days are yet to come, he tells of the temple being destroyed. Not what they wanted to hear. Not the kind of king they wanted him to be. And when the Romans finally come to arrest Jesus, he doesn't even fight back. He's not taking down Gentiles. He's not putting Israel first. He's not leading by force. He's not giving any promises of prosperity. "Hosanna, he's come to save us." Those Sunday shouts quickly become grumblings. This isn't what we had in mind for a Savior King. Question: in your life with Jesus, has he ever gone away you didn't want him to go? Has he ever done something in your life that you didn't want him to do? Or has this King Jesus ever refused to do something that you desperately wanted him to do? And what did that do to your faith? What did that do to your relationship with him? That's what's happening in Jerusalem this last week of Jesus' life. The crowds were thrilled to celebrate him as king, but once they realized that he wouldn't be the kind of king they wanted, they had a choice to make. Literally. Pilate has a crowd gathered outside his palace. And as was tradition on that day, one prisoner would be released, and there are two to choose from. I wonder how many were in this crowd that day. They're the same ones that lined the streets of Jerusalem the Sunday before. Surely there had to be some overlap there. Both of these prisoners, again, not a coincidence, share the same name, Jesus. There's Jesus Barabbas and Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. I don't know about you, but when I think about Barabbas, I instantly picture the guy in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. Do you remember him? He was like this demonic looking murderer of a man. He had hair in his eyes all knotted up. He was foaming at the mouth. He looks like a figure from our very worst nightmares. And that kind of Barabbas, if that's what you picture as well, the problem with it is that picture of Barabbas separates us from the crowds. We see that man and we're like, no way would I choose that creep over Jesus. No way. But that's not really who Barabbas is. We know that he was a well-known prisoner at the time, and the Gospel of Luke tells us why he's so well-known. Luke chapter 23, verse 19 says Barabbas was in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and he murdered someone in the process, probably a Roman soldier, if it's an insurrection. And so you know what that means? Barabbas is not this demonic, demon-possessed murderer guy from Passion of the Christ. Barabbas was a political hero. He was one who actually dared to stand up to the Roman oppressors. And he moved with violence upon those who were making his people's lives miserable. You see, what Barabbas did, this is what they wanted Jesus to do. Stand up for his people. Put the powerful guys in their place. And this is exactly what Jesus refuses to do. Given a choice between two Jesuses, literally, between two messiahs, they're asked this day, who do you want? Who do you want? Do you want the one who will shed others' blood for you? Or do you want the one who will tell his disciple to put down his sword? What do you want? Do you want the Jesus who will fight our wars and kill our enemies? Or do you want the one who calls his people to follow the way of peace by loving our enemies and demanding radical forgiveness? Which one do you want? And the crowds shouted in unison, give us Barabbas. Give us the one who will act how we want a leader to act. That's what the crowd shouted in Jerusalem just a few days after they had waved those branches and celebrated Jesus as king. Give us another kind of king. Give us Barabbas. And that's who they got. You see, God won't force us to choose him. We can have Barabbas if we want Barabbas. And history has shown and continues to show this very day how it goes when the world just keeps saying, give us Barabbas. What do you do when Jesus the King doesn't act the way you want him to act? What do you do when he doesn't move in the ways you want him to move? The rest of this story, you know how it goes. Some in the crowd, they run off with Barabbas that day, and they never see Jesus again because they got their king. And some in the crowd, they don't run off with Barabbas, but they don't get too close to Jesus either. That they stay in the room, but they hold Jesus at a distance. They don't want to get too close because that's vulnerable, and he might really disappoint them. They're not ready to walk away altogether, but they're not ready to be close to this Jesus yet either. Some of those disciples would be in this group. Some of us, perhaps as well. And there are some, very few, but there are some who even when Jesus refused to do what they hoped more than anything he would do, stand up for himself, stand up for them, there were some who stayed close to him anyway. Mostly it was a group of women, a very small group. Matthew 27:56 says there at the cross where Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of James and John, they stayed close. Even when Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, they stayed close. How does our response when Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do affect the way our lives go? Well, those who ran off with Barabbas, 2,000 years later, we are still seeing a world that believes that you end war by having bigger wars. And you silence your enemy by stockpiling bigger weapons than them. And you get your way by forcing your way. And this way of Barabbas is not working. It never has worked and it never will work. And folks who live by that way don't know the heart of Jesus really at all. He's a different kind of king, but they've got their king. Those who held him at a distance, they didn't totally ditch their life with Jesus amid disappointment, but they also didn't get too close. They heard secondhand that he had risen from the dead. They got the joys of resurrection, but it was from someone else's experience of the empty tomb. It's passed down to them. Some of us don't dare get too close to Jesus for fear that he might disappoint us, or for fear that he might ask too much of us. So most of what we know about him comes from someone else's experiences of him. And it's something, but our life with Jesus could be so much more. It could be firsthand. And then those who dared stayed close to Jesus, even as he was humiliated, naked, and beaten, and mocked, and killed. Those who stayed right there saying, this isn't how I wanted things to go. This isn't what I wanted him to do. But I will trust him, and I will stay with him anyway. They were the same ones in Matthew 28:1, Mary, who early in the morning went to the tomb and experienced in their very own bodies the earth shaking and saw with their very own eyes the angel descending and the stone rolled away. And they heard with their very own ears, he is not here, he is risen just as he said. And they run to tell their disciples, and on the way they see Jesus. The very first ones in the whole story to see the risen Jesus firsthand were those who stuck by his side when he didn't do what they wanted him to do. The first ones to encounter resurrection with their very own eyes were those who let Jesus be the kind of king that he wanted to be. The ones who chose to trust, the ones who refused to bail when everyone else bailed. The ones who drew closer when things didn't make sense. Those who clung to Jesus even when their hearts were breaking in two. They saw resurrection first, and they saw it with their very own eyes. They saw the living Christ themselves. Is there anything better than that? The answer is no. There's nothing better than that. This Palm Sunday, we get to remember again what kind of king Jesus is. He's a promise king. He's a humble king. He's a savior king. He's a sacrificial king. He's a nonviolent king. He is a totally in control king. And he is a king who will do exactly what he wants to do. Amen. And this Palm Sunday, we get to decide once again, will we dare draw close to this king? Even when his agenda doesn't align with ours. Or will we ask for a substitute? Barabbas, please. I choose Jesus. He is still my king. What about you?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're such a good king. And there are times that all of our hearts get confused about why you're doing what you're doing or not doing what you're not doing. But we remember on Palm Sunday what the people in the crowd couldn't possibly know. We get to know that you're the king that came to lay your life down. And you're a king who came to overcome death through resurrection. They couldn't know that. And so it makes sense that they might choose another king that fit their narrative better. But we know, Jesus, we know that you're a king who overcomes death. You're a king who forgives all of our sins. You're a king who makes a way for us to be with the Father. You're a king who is gracious and merciful and abundant in love. We know. And so would you forgive us for the times that we choose another king, whatever that may be. Our politicians, we find our hope in them. Our status, our security, our egos. We've got a lot of kings. But today we put all those kings at your feet, Jesus, and proclaim again, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We remember what kind of king you are, and we say yes, yes, yes to you, the true king. I choose Jesus, and I choose to trust you when you have your own way. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that seeing your goodness, we would all choose you together, whatever may come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.